You're listening to Diverse City Podcast. Please stay tuned to hear a powerful word from Pastor Ray Sewell. For giving or more church information, check us out at diversecity.church. Or to text to give, text DIVERSE to 73256. Thank you for listening and enjoy the word.
We want to encounter you. We want to encounter you. We don't want church as usual. We want to encounter you, Lord. Get me out of the way, Lord, and let us encounter you, encounter your glory, encounter your power, encounter your spirit, encounter your word. Revival, Lord, help us to be stirred up today. Lord, for those that were here last week, there's someone here today, and God wants me to tell you that he was stirring in you last week, and you missed it. And he's saying, today's your day. You ain't gonna miss it today. You're jumping in the river today. Lord, I'm praying there's people all over this building that's jumping in the river today. They're jumping in the river today. That we're jumping in the river today. I declare the river of God is going to flow through this place. And that we're going to jump in, Lord, and allow you to have complete control of our lives. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. We need your presence, Lord. In the name of Jesus, the Bible says, amen, in Isaiah 44, I will pour out the water on him who is thirsty. How many of y'all know that if you're thirsty, God will pour out his water on you? He says in Isaiah 44:3 that the floods on the dry ground, he'll pour out his spirit on us. I want you to see that God will pour his water on you, and the dry grounds, he'll pour his spirit on you. And I need us to see today that the water, the comparison is the spirit, and he wants to pour that on us. Everybody say amen. Amen. I don't know how many of you are dry today, but God says he wants to pour his water on you. I don't know how many of y'all feel malnourished today, but God wants to pour his spirit on you. He says in John 4:10 that Jesus said to her, who is her? It's the woman that is at the well, the woman who's been married 5 times and is now with another man, her 6th relationship, but she gave up on the institution of marriage and she's living in a relationship. She's not happy. She's empty. Something's missing in her life, and she encounters Jesus, and Jesus says to her, I'll give you a drink, and she was like, you'll give me a drink, and he says, oh yeah, and I'll give you a drink, and if you get this drink, it's a drink of living water. And the thing is that she still didn't really understand what he was saying. And Jesus continued in verse 13 and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, talking about the water that she's always drunk on. How many of y'all have continued and find yourself continuing to go back to the same water source, expecting it to bring nourishment to you, but it continues to not quench? If we're real honest with ourselves, we keep going back to the same source, looking for that to fulfill and gratify only what God can do. And Jesus encountered her and says, woman, you've been going to the same place over and over and over again, and it hasn't fixed the problem in your life. He says, I want to tell you about a water that if you drink, you will never thirst again. That water's named Jesus. He says, the water that I shall give you will be a fountain of living water that'll spring up into everlasting life. I want you to know today that the places we go looking for nourishment will never satisfy us. But there's a water named Jesus that can satisfy the deepest void and hurt in your heart. And Jesus revealed through Isaiah that there was a water that was going to rain and bring nourishment to the earth. And he said that it was his spirit. John revealed to us that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and said her problem wasn't the men. It wasn't her education. It wasn't her money. It wasn't any of those things. The problem is she didn't have the right water source. We see in Revelations chapter 21:6, it says, and he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And then he says, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. If I asked you today, how many of you are tired of going back to the same sources, looking for them to do what cannot be done? Almost everybody through this sanctuary will say, I got to be honest with you. There's times in my life I find myself continuing to return to the same dried up well. And today Jesus is saying to you, if any of you are thirsty, I freely have water that will truly satisfy. Can I tell you that when you begin to read the Bible, you will see that water is symbolic for the Holy Spirit. Water is symbolic for the glory of God, the power of God. And we need to say to the Lord, Lord, let it rain. You know that song, let it rain. Why are we singing that? We're saying, Lord, let your spirit fall on us. I'm dried up. I'm overwhelmed. My life is falling apart, and I need to be touched by you. See, Ezekiel had a revelation of this same water, and that's what I want to see you today. My goal is that I preach it better this week than I did last week. Now I've had some practice with it. But all jokes aside, I didn't feel very adequate last time. But how many know when you're the most inadequate, that's when you become the most adequate because you're no longer in control. God is. It's funny that I came last week saying, Lord, I don't know if I'm ready to deliver this message. And then I had people after service saying, that's the best message I've ever preached. Today, I want you to know that I'm not very happy and don't feel very good about preaching what I've already preached, but I just got to believe that it's not about me, it's all about him, and that there is I really believe, matter of fact, I'm going to pray it right now. I prophesy an amazing altar call at the end of service, and there is going to be a radical life transformation happening right here. In the name of Jesus, Quincy is going to tap into the Spirit of God. And the worship team is going to tap into the glory of God. And they are going to lead us, usher us into the presence of God. And we are going to run and shout and dance and jump in the river in God's glory. That's what I'm believing God to do. So I tell you right now, this Sunday, we're doing an altar call. I know usually we try to end at 12 o'clock, 12:15. This Sunday, do not hold me accountable for what God's trying to do. I believe that God wants to manifest himself today in rain and bring water supply that some of you have been desperate for many years today. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12. In my vision, Ezekiel said, there was a man. And he brought me to the entrance of the temple. And there I saw a stream flowing from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall to the north gateway and led me around the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing and out through the south side of the east gateway. And we keep going on. It says, measuring as it went, he took me along the stream for 1,700 feet. And then he led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured another 1,750 feet and he led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. After another 1,700 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured off 1,700 feet yet again, and the river was too deep for me to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in. I could no longer touch the bottom. It was too deep for me to walk through. I want you to know that God will take you as deep as you let him. He asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living... Excuse me, I missed my place here. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of the rivers flow. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become so fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea just as they fill the Mediterranean Sea. But the marshes and the swamps, they will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The river will be for food, and the fruit will be for food, and the leaves for healing. I want us to see real quick, just to get you all up to date, for those of you that are a little bit behind. Ezekiel 47 is a prophecy or a vision that became a prophetic word for us. I want you to compare it to a dream. I don't know how many of y'all have had real vivid dreams before, and you wake up the next morning and it was like you were there. Some of you have been graced with the opportunity to not only have good dreams where you were there, but unfortunately sometimes you had bad dreams and you felt like you were there. This is a case that I want to compare kind of like a dream, but rather than a dream, it was a vision. I just kind of believe that Ezekiel had been spending quality time with God, and there at somehow he went between meditating, eyes being closed, praying, talking to God. Suddenly he's envisioning God leading him to a temple. And he says that in his vision, there's this man that takes him to a temple. And when he gets to the temple, he sees something very ironic. There is water that is coming up out of the foundation of the temple and is flowing out underneath of the east door and heads eastward down, reaching all the way to the Dead Sea. But it didn't stop there. He says that this river was different than a normal river. He said that this river did not flow any other direction, only east. He also said that this was a living river, that anything that this water source touched became alive. He said that this river had the ability to transform and renew anything in its path. And then the man began to lead him down the river. Ezekiel said in his vision, first he was ankle deep, then he was knee deep, then he was waist deep, and finally the water was too deep and he could no longer stand up at all. Immediately following him swimming in the water, the man took him out of the water and led him back up to the borders or the edges of the river. To his amazement, not only was there a river producing life in the other water sources, but he is watching trees grow in the desert. And these trees have leaves that don't wither and fruit that keeps being produced. And then he looks the other way, and there's fishermen. And there they are with nets. And the nets are wet on the edges of the bank, drying out. Do you know why there are nets on the edges of the bank drying out? Because the fishermen are satisfied. If they were still fishing, the nets would have still been where? In the water. They were wet and the job was done. They were satisfied. And at that moment, Ezekiel began to write down this vision, and he now wrote it in the Word of God through the leading of the Holy Spirit, because prophetically it is a word for us. I want us to go back and look at this one more time, and I'll stop along the way and give you an explanation of what God was trying to say and convey to us.
In Ezekiel 47, starting at verse 1, where he talks about, in my vision, a man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. It says that there he saw a stream flowing. What's that next word? East. All right, let's say this again. Some of y'all didn't get it the first time, but now you know it. It says that they saw the water flowing from the east. And then it says that there it flowed out beneath the door of the temple, passing by the right of the altar on the south side. Anybody from the south side? All right, okay. Then it keep going. And then it says it passed the northern gate. He led me to the what entrance? Eastern entrance. And then it keeps going and it says, and the water, no, go back one more time. I'm sorry. And then it look at the bottom and it says, and the water was flowing out through the south side of the east gate. So three times, real quick, in just very short couple passages, we see the reference three times that the water flowed from the west to the east. Just to let you all know, when you think about how the temple was built, the entrance of the temple was to the east, and the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God was to the west. Okay, this is just nerdy stuff that maybe you don't care about, and that's okay. So this is the east, so we're going to reference the east side, right? And then this way is the west. So they entered to the east, and then they walked through, and you had the altar, and that's where you offered sacrifices. You had the laver. That's where you washed up and reflected and looked at yourselves. Then you go into the holy place, and you have the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the table of incense. And then you go into the Holy of Holies, and this is where the glory of God dwelt. And here is what they call the mercy seat. And this is where the glory of God is, and it's all the way to the west. Everybody say west. But the funny thing is the glory of God was flowing from the west to the east. Now, you would always think that the most holy people are to the west because they're where the holiness is, and that's true. But now in this vision, something's changed. No longer do the holy priest need to get to the holiness of God, but rather the holiness of God. Somebody ain't with me. I need to talk to somebody over here. God is saying, no longer do you need to come to the holiness of God, because I love my people so much that I'm taking my holiness to them. So why did he flow to the east? Well, think about it. Eastern religion. Think about how the wise men, who were wicked men, came from the east. East is Assyria and Babylon and Asia and lots of these witch practices and paganism, paganistic mindsets and rituals. And here Ezekiel is probably thinking to himself, why in the world is the glory of God flowing east? Because it goes against everything we've been taught. We thought the glory of God only stayed in church. Oh, I'm about to talk to somebody today. See, because our minds have told us that the glory of God has to be contained in a building where you worship like me and you do what I do. And now in this vision, Ezekiel is seeing that God is so interested in taking his glory to the broken. To the broken. Why is it? Why is it? You know, I mean, sometimes we pass over words, but think, if we believe that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and nothing is by mistake, there has to be a reason why the Holy Spirit led Ezekiel to say the east over and over again. Some of you feel like you've been to the east side too much. Oh boy, that's a whole nother sermon right there. But we won't even go there. You've been on the east too long, living in sin too long, jacked up too long. And I want you to know something. You don't need to go west to find the glory of God, because God will bring his glory right to you. Right in the middle of your mess. Right in the middle of it. So here we got it. And we see the glory of God flowing towards wickedness. Flowing towards the Dead Sea, flowing towards people that didn't call out for him, flowing towards people that wanted nothing to do with him. Can I tell you, you can be far from God and want nothing to do with him, and his glory will still flow your way. Because he seeks out his people. He loves us. Then in the vision, after seeing this revelation of the glory of God coming from the temple, he says, hey man, come with me. I want to show you the river. So it says that Ezekiel was led by this man 1,700 feet. So if this is the temple And this is where the water is starting in this natural water stream, which is symbolic for the glory of God, coming out underneath of the east gate and heading down. And the man says, follow me. And they're walking, and they got 1,750 feet away from the temple, and they were ankle deep. He says, but I want to take you further. And they kept walking until they became knee deep. And then he took them 1,750 feet more until they became waist deep. And then it says that the river was too deep for them to walk across. It was too deep. It was so deep that they could swim in it, but they could no longer touch the ground. And I began to think about this and what this means for us today. What it means first is we need to know that you do not need to be or reach or obtain some sort of status or position before the river of God is willing to flow to you. But the second thing I need you to do and see today is even though there is a river producing water for all of us who were jacked up, it's up to us to choose how deep we want to go. See, we're all here, so to me this says we're all interested in the river. If you weren't interested in the river, you wouldn't be here. We're all interested. But the question is, how deep are you? See, this is the question. How deep am I? And when I begin to think about ankle deep, think about that, ankle deep. That means that you can take your shoes off. You can experience the presence of God. You can show up on a Sunday and you can shout, you can raise your hands, and when Quincy spins 100 times, you spin 3. And when somebody else shouts and runs, you shout and run, right? And you see someone else in the same river on the same Sunday at the same church, and one of them's all in, and we're up here like this. And it looks like we've all been affected by the river the same, but some of us, I need somebody to hear this. Some of us have been coming to church day in and day out, week in and week out, and we've only allowed the river to touch the soles of our feet. We know how to talk church. We know how to run and shout. We're pretty good people. But the problem with being ankle deep is that you still have a good footing. The problem is you're still in control. It's kind of like being in the ocean. If you've been there and the waves are crashing at you, and if you're only ankle deep, there's no risk. There's no risk. Nothing. These waves can't really affect you. They're only deep enough to crash right here at your ankle. There's really no risk. It's kind of like a little kid who's scared going out to the water for the first time. They always will touch the water, but they don't want to go out past their feet because there's a risk involved. What does this represent? It represents us being willing to touch the river, but not be consumed by the water. Some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we like being ankle deep because we're saved. We got a relationship with God, but it still feels real good to call the shots. It feels real good to kind of, you know, play church on Sunday, but then do whatever I want to do on Monday. And then you think about ankle deep transitioning to knee deep, and it's kind of similar because knee deep is deeper than ankle deep, but at the end of the day, you still have control. And someone who's knee deep will criticize someone who's ankle deep because I'm deeper than you, but the problem is even though you're deeper, you still have a good footing. You're still at the end of the day calling the shots. You can maneuver like you want. You call it flowing in the spirit and moving as God moves you. But what the word of God calls it is he's not in control, you are. See, because if God's not in control, who is? See, if I understand the revelation of Ezekiel accurately, the best thing we can do is be so deep with God that we relinquish our rights and say, Lord, you blow me and toss me and do whatever you want because I'm tired. Is anybody tired of being in control? Just tired. And then Ezekiel had a continuation of this revelation. He says, look, I showed you the ankle deep. I showed you the knee deep. He says, I want to show you waist deep. I want to show you waist deep. But here's the thing that we need to see that's really different between waist deep and knee deep. See, with knee deep, this is for one of y'all. My pants might be loose enough to do it this week. And look, I don't do a lot of calf workouts at the gym, but I did them this week. So I'm hoping that my calves are on fleek. The problem with, oh, the nest, look at that little old scrawny leg. Like, that's old chicken leg right there, boy. I don't care. I'm cool. Chicken leg. Ashy too? But look. All right, look. So here's what it is. All right, look. Laugh at me. Get it out. We done? Are y'all done? Are y'all ready for the word? All right. Okay. All right, cool. Just imagine you and your old girl, right? Y'all going out, you and your friend, your buddies, your whatever, whoever, right? And you just kind of strolling down, and y'all see this beautiful body of water, and you think, you know what, let's go sit beside it and let's marinate, let's put our feet in. Y'all ever, anybody ever done that? Put your feet in. Lorena and I do that. She likes to take her shoes off. I don't do it. I just kind of sit on the side and look like I'm tough. I'm too tough to take my shoes off and put them in water. But my wife will take them off, and she'll roll her pants up like this, ashy knee, come on out. And they'll put it up like this, and she'll sit down on the edge of the water, and she'll sit in there, and she'll enjoy that water. And then when she's done, she gets up. She puts her pants leg down. And no one even knew that she was in the water. And when you think about knee deep, it's very dangerous because you're better off than the ankle deep, but you still have the ability to cover up the presence. There's lots of Christians who love being ankle or knee deep with God, but they also love the convenience of being able to cover it up. What do you mean cover it up? Meaning the embarrassment of you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we'll run and shout, and we love expressive worship. We love being radical. Our church is on fire. But when we get to work on Monday, I may not be quite as radical as I was, because I got the ability to put my pants leg down. Can I tell you that God has not called you to jump in and out of the river and cover up the presence of God? See, the difference with waist deep and river deep is if you get in and it's waist deep, when you come out, everybody sees it. Think about it. Can you go into the water waist deep and people not know it? If you can, that's creepy. That means you went butt naked. I mean, you know, maybe if you married and all alone on a trip, I mean, hey, who knows? But usually it's not cool. If you got clothes on and you can go waist deep, there's an issue. Okay, and so just imagine how we're to go into the presence of God on a Sunday morning, on a Monday morning, on a Tuesday morning, on a Wednesday morning, on a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday. Every day of the week, we are to go into the presence of God. But when we go in, we were deep enough that when we come out, we're dripping wet wherever we go. Not able to cover it up because we are waist deep and we are beyond hiding and covering up the stance that we have taken to be in the river of God. You say, well, if that's the case, preacher, and it's so awesome to be waist deep, then what's the purpose of going in all the way? Because if you think about waist deep, you've only reached right here, but all of the vital things that you need the Holy Spirit to do is up here. How many people do we know that run and shout and dance in the presence of God, but their heart's still not been transformed? Their mind's still jacked up. Their ears still can't determine good from evil, negative from positive, devils from angels. And we still have problems, and our eyes continue to lust, and our mouths continue to cuss, and we are just jacked up. Why is it? Because the enemy wants us to be happy with being waist deep in his presence. And he's saying it is unbelievably scary and risky when my people don't jump all the way in, because it's when they are immersed in my glory that I change them from top to bottom. See, waist deep, if we're really thinking about it, is actually pretty scary. And actually, it's pretty detrimental to the church growing or not growing. Why? Because waist deep is deep enough to know the word and experience the presence, but not deep enough to lead by example. Oh, I'm talking to somebody right now. Oh, I feel that. Somebody needs to hear that. How many people do we have in our world today that are deep enough to preach a good message, that's deep enough to lead you in the sinner's prayer, that's deep enough to invite you to church, but is shallow enough to hurt and offend and constantly mess up with no willingness to try to work anything out? Or we have friends at work or colleagues at work or people in situations, right? And it's like, they're like, hey, praise the Lord, I was in deep this Sunday. But then like 3 hours later, you hear them cussing, talking about who they about to hook up with. Why is that? It's because somehow in our culture, we have gotten used to the man taking us past the ankles, past the knees, and to the waist. And we're like, ooh, I'm happy, Lord. Because it's kind of deep out here, so it's almost scary. He's kind of got control, but not really, because I still got footing. I know a whole lot about Jesus, but he still has not changed my mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're supposed to have the heart of God, the fruit of the Spirit. We're to hear more than we talk, and we're to be people that out of our mouth comes blessings and not cursing. We're to be people that aren't concerned as much about what we're intaking, but what's coming out. But yet, because we're only waist deep, his presence hasn't transformed us. That's why we need to figure out a way to say, Lord, I'm ready to jump all in. I'm tired of being deep enough in that I can criticize other people, but I'm not deep enough in that you've completely changed my life. I want to look like you. I want to reason like you. I want my mind to be like you, my heart to be like you, my ears to hear you. Yes, we mess up along the journey, but what we do is we say, Lord, somehow I allowed myself to blow in from swimming water to waist deep water, and Lord, I'm sorry, please get me back out. And we run back out to the deep end because we want God to be in control again. This is what we should be doing, family. God, we want you to be in control. And look what it says. It says the river was so deep. It was too deep. Couldn't even walk across it. How many here have been out to the ocean and it was so deep that you could no longer touch the bottom? Some of y'all, raise your hand. Some of y'all, I think more white people raise their hand than black people. I'm just saying. But you know, I mean, you kind of don't fit, you know, Arkansas and hell. See, you country. If you country, you do it. And if you white, you know you do it. And if you black, you might do it. You might do it. But I say that to say this. Like, when you go out deep in the water, I don't know about you. I'm just talking about me. I'm a pretty good swimmer. But when I get real deep in the ocean and I'm too deep to touch the bottom, for some reason, I'm not completely comfortable. I mean, I love it. I know Sharon and I think, like, oh, that girl was in that ocean that time. I ain't even gonna put you out there, Miss Sharon. Those waves tore you up. Miss Sharon, I'll tell you what, if you want, just pay for her to go with you on vacation, and you'll get your money back when she gets in that ocean. I promise you, you will get every dollar you paid back, and she ain't even got to go but knee deep. But all jokes aside, man, when you go deep in that water, you begin to feel very vulnerable. It's risky. Because you're out there and the waves, they crash on you, don't they? They're strong. And it's scary. Look, let me not lie to you. Let me be very honest. When you go out into deep water and you no longer have control, it's scary. See, this is what people don't like to tell you. They want to tell you to step out of the boat and do all these radical things for God. But let me just be very honest with you. When you do it, it's scary. There's risk involved. But think about it. When you're in ankle deep, knee deep, or waist deep, you still really have control of what happens. You kind of got a good bearing on life and what you want to do. But when you get so deep in the water and you jump all the way in, you lose control. This is where God wants us to be. See, because when we lose control, we give Him control. If you're in control, you always know where you'll end up. But when He's in control, you don't know what lies ahead. And I tell you, the best place that we can be is when we step out and just jump in and give Him complete control of our lives. I think some of us have gotten comfortable with being ankle, knee, or waist deep. And God says, today is your day to jump all the way in. He doesn't want you to just experience His presence at your ankle level or your knee level or your waist level. He wants to saturate every part of your life, your family, your children, your marriage, your place of employment, your place that you go and get education, your street, your community, the place you go work out, the place you go buy groceries. God wants to radically revive and change you from head to toe. You know how the old times used to say, Lord, I pray that you'll bless them and anoint Him and saturate them from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, because we don't want God to just touch us a little bit. If we're honest with ourselves, we need Him to touch everything about us. And ankle deep is not going to work anymore. Knee deep's not going to get us there anymore. Waist deep is not going to sustain us anymore. Lord, what we need is to be so deep in the water that I no longer have control of my own life. Let Him be in control. I said last week, and I want to say it again today, that the greatest moves that I ever made outside of accepting Jesus and marrying my wife, having kids don't fit because all of them were accidents, four of them. I mean, not to the Lord, but you know what I mean, right? We didn't say, Lord, let's have a kid. The Lord said, you have the kid. So we, okay. But the decisions that I made to follow Jesus and get married to my wife were the two best decisions I've ever made. But the other decisions that were huge impacts in my life was when I decided to step out. See, because when I was comfortable working my job, making pretty good money, and the Lord told me to sell everything and move, that was like jumping all the way in. And I didn't know what lied ahead. And here's what the Lord said to me. He says, I know you don't know what lies ahead, but do you now? And I said, yes, I do. He says, what lies ahead? I got a good job. I make $60,000 a year. It'll end up being $70,000. Maybe I'll get to $80,000. And what else? Well, I'll have a house. Okay, great. I'll have some kids. I'll have a wife. And I'll work a little job and live my little life. And he says, okay, what else? I'm like, I don't know. That's about it. He says, see where your dreams end? He says, that's because you're only ankle deep in the water. He says, if you want to go far beyond kids and a house and living your little life and paying off all your debt, I need you to jump all the way in. I didn't need to hear it twice. I sold everything I owned. I told you, I sold a brand new bike. I had a motorcycle, a CBR 929. I sold my house. I resigned from my company. I turned in my company vehicle, and I skedaddled. I rolled out and said, Lord, I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, but I don't want to be in control anymore. Anytime I decided to go places that were scary and risky, but I didn't want to do it, but I decided to give up my rights and give them to God, and I let God take control, unbelievable things happened every time. Because we can only take ourselves so far, but God can take us wherever we want. Wherever we want. And it's so subtle, and a lot of times you miss it. Just like the ocean. You ever been in the ocean and you're out there playing in the water and you look up 10 minutes later and you started off right here in line with this yellow ugly umbrella that was poked to the side and four people underneath. That's your landmark, right? You're like, okay, here's where I am. And then you're outside playing for 3, 4, 5, 10 minutes in the water and you look back up and you're 50 yards down from where the point was. Nobody? See, because what happens is the water starts taking you places you didn't expect. But if you're up close to the bank and the water's real shallow, you're at the same place you were. And I just need us to see that things begin to happen and shift very slow and subtle, but God is up to something. But a lot of times you can't see it. You don't see yourself moving when you're in the ocean. You're just out in the ocean. It's kind of like serving God. When you jump in the river, you don't see those subtle moves, but sooner or later you look back and your point of reference is here, and God says, boy, I done moved you way past there. But you didn't see it. See, but a lot of us are not able to see the subtle moves of God because we're not out deep enough where he's in control. Oh boy, I'm talking to somebody today. I really believe that the Lord is ready and wanting us to jump all in. Look what he says next. He says, when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees. So here he's seeing all this stuff, right? He's seeing the deep water, and he's looking around, and he says, man, I'm surprised by all these trees. And then he keeps going. He says, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. How many of y'all know anything about the Dead Sea? Some people do, maybe. Okay, some do. The Dead Sea is dead, believe it or not. Isn't that crazy? It was dead. Everything was dead. There's no life in the Dead Sea. The salt content is so high that there is nothing able to live in the Dead Sea. There's an entrance where water comes in, but no water can get out. So therefore, all the salt water that's there evaporates. More salt water comes in. It evaporates over thousands of years. This salt water becomes so salty that nothing can live in it. You would never, ever, ever see any life in the Dead Sea because the Dead Sea is dead. And here in the vision, it says the river flows eastward to the desert into the Dead Sea. And it says the waters from the river of God will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. So what we're seeing is the water of God is able to make things that are salty and jacked up pure and fresh. Then if we look and put that in context for our lives, some of you can say, psh, well, I tell you what, I can relate to the Dead Sea. I feel like I've been dead for a minute. There ain't nothing alive in me. I don't have a whole lot of life in me. I can't say that I feel like anything is fresh and pure. But when you experience the river of God, everything becomes fresh and pure. Then you go on and it says, there will be swarms of living things, wherever the water of this river flows, fish will abound in the Dead Sea. What? Fish in the Dead Sea? Ezekiel is just amazed. He grew up at the Dead Sea. There's never been fish in the Dead Sea. And he's seeing fish in the Dead Sea. Life will flourish wherever the water flows. He's like, whoa, this is crazy. This is crazy. So here's the thing I want you to see, and then we're going to move on. Is the water of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, has the ability, if you allow him to flow through you and you jump into the river, to take every dead thing in your life and revive it. He's able to take things that are not and completely satisfy, revive, restore, and make so. Everybody with me? And then after we see now life being produced, he looks up and it says, there will be fishermen standing along the shores of the Dead Sea. There will be fishermen. And I read that and I didn't really get it. And then it hit me. The Lord said, there's lots of people who were in church who have experienced the water of God. Their life is coming back to life. They're happier than they've ever been. They've got more peace than they've ever had. They got hope that's brighter than it's ever been before. Life is coming back. And he says, but Ray, the problem is some people, even though the water is affecting them, they still don't think that there's a harvest for them. There's lots of people in church that think, you know what, yes, God's done a work in my life, but I don't know if there's a harvest for me to reap. You think, you know what, it's one thing for Pastor Ray, Pastor James, or Andrew, or Virginia, or Quincy, or Noni, or Sharon. It's one thing for them, it's one thing for them. You know, I know, I mean, Jesus did a work in their life, and they're reaping the harvest. But for me, I'm not really sure there's a harvest for me. I think God just called me to, you know, just kind of serve him the best I can and just die, and that's about it. And in this vision, Ezekiel saw fishermen. Not only was the water that was dead now alive, but he saw fishermen actually getting a harvest out of that which was dead. And what that says to me is I need you all to know today that even though you were dead and now you're alive, don't think, well, I've been dead for so long, there's no ministry in me. I've been divorced 4 times. I've made so many bad decisions. I've hurt so many people. Oh, you don't know, Pastor, my education, only 8th grade. Well, you don't know, I'm not a great reader. Well, Pastor, you just don't get it. I've been trying and everything's been a dead end. I know God loves me. I know he's got a plan for my life, but I just don't think there's a whole lot more beyond this. I think that God saved me just to go to heaven. So you think you're alive, but there's no harvest. Oh, somebody, Father, please let someone receive this. God wants me to tell you, family of God, that he did not bring life in you to drop you off until you get to heaven. He put life in you because he's got a harvest for you. He's got a work for you to do. He didn't just call me a punk at 20 years old in 2001. He called you in 2015, 18, 19, and he's got a plan for your life. He didn't call you to go to heaven. He called you to do a work right now. You've got a harvest to reach. You got people to save. You got a job to do. You got a mission to fulfill for the glory of God. The enemy will tell you, oh, Pastor Ray, and you are different. No, it's different. It just be okay with getting to heaven. Oh, no, no, it's different. Lorenda and Pastor Ray's marriage is different. He can revive that. He can't reach yours. Your husband ain't been saved all his life. Oh, it's different. Your kids and his kids are different. It's different. It's not the same. He's a man. He's light-skinned. He's got money. He's got this. We all come up with these concepts as to why there's no harvest in us. Oh, I'm just... The enemy wants you to be happy with no harvest. And I stop dying to declare to you that there's a harvest in you. There's a harvest in you. I declare, I prophesy, there's something great in you. It's greater than you ever saw before. He did not just save you to put a smile on your face. He saved you because he's got a purpose for your life. I will be fruitful and multiply. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am a child of God. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You need to declare that over your life today. The river has flowed into me. And I'm better than I've ever been. But Pastor, I gotta be honest. I don't know if there's a harvest for me. And Ezekiel told me to tell you, there's a harvest for you. Because in the vision, he saw it. He saw it. He saw fishermen fishing in something that had nothing in it. I know you feel like you don't have nothing in you. But God told me to tell you, there's a harvest in you. Man, we know so many Christians who have been affected by the water of God, but they still aren't producing a harvest, right? If we were all producing a harvest, this church would double in 1 week. If we were all producing a harvest, our work wouldn't be the same. There's a harvest in us. There's a harvest. God wants your children saved. He wants your spouse saved. He wants your family restored. He wants your life transformed. He wants you revived. Don't believe that heaven is all you got. Jesus himself said it. He said, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done. Not in heaven once we get to heaven, but on earth as it isn't. Can I tell somebody there's a harvest and you don't need to wait till you get to heaven. You can have it right now. Oh, I'm preaching this. Ooh, help me, Lord. I don't need to go to the gym today. I'm going to burn about 800 calories. There's a harvest for us, family. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but there's a harvest for us. I'm not trying to kick a dead horse and stay on a point for too long, but I feel like there's someone that really needs to get this in them. There's a harvest in you. There's a harvest in you. You know, we're going to go Baptist. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, there's a harvest in you. Y'all believe that? I don't know if they believed it. Go to the other side real quick and tell them. Say, there's a harvest in you. There's a harvest in you. And you know what's the funny thing? Here's the funny thing. Some of y'all really believe the one to your right got the harvest, but the one to your left, I don't know about them. And some of y'all laugh because you know it's true. And then some of y'all, you don't believe either of them have a harvest. And some of y'all believe both of them have a harvest, but you don't have a harvest. But I declare over all of you that each of you have a harvest from God, and you better not let the enemy tell you any different. There's a harvest in you. How do I get the harvest, God? You got to jump in and give God control of your life. You can't get no harvest if you keep cultivating your own land. You only get a harvest when you let the Lord toil your soil. The Bible says fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea. Just as they filled the Mediterranean Sea. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified, for they will stay salty. Oh, man. I read this over and over. I'm like, Lord, what are you saying? Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea. So again, the Dead Sea's dead, but in his vision, the Dead Sea's got fish of all kinds. Just like the Mediterranean Sea. See, the Mediterranean Sea is a very big sea, a very big body of water, kind of like the Atlantic or the Pacific, you know, something a little bit more common to us. And the Mediterranean Sea was known for having big fish, lots of fish, very big just amounts of thousands, millions of all kinds of fish. And now Ezekiel says, I can't believe it. He says, you know that body of water that we have fished in and there's been life in all of our life? Yeah. And you know the dead one that's never had life? Yeah. God told me the one with no life was going to have as much life as the one with life. And then he goes on and he says, but the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. And I began to think about that. Again, all right, go back to the west. What's on the west? Nobody listened to the sermon. The Holy of Holies. Thank you, Miss Sharon. You redeemed yourself. Try the ocean again. All the way to the west, the Holy of Holies. And then flowing out of the Holy of Holies is what? The what? The river, the water, the stream, the glory of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God. And it's flowing which way? East. And heading east is heading where? A couple of things. It's heading to the to desert. It's heading to the valley. It's heading to evilness, wickedness, and to the Dead Sea. right? And it's flowing. And it says, if you read it, I didn't even touch this point because there's too many points in this vision. It says that everything the stream touched came to life. Y'all with me, right? So I need you to imagine this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Anybody in here, don't miss this. Don't miss it. The river was flowing through the valley, through the desert. Everything it touched became alive and well and fresh and pure and living and harvesting great, great things. But yet the swamps and the marsh did not see revival. The Lord said to me, Ray, the problem is people can come to church every week and they can see the river flowing. They can watch things transform. They can see life be brought to dead things. But all while the river is flowing and changing, there can be people on the outside that are never even touched by the glory of God. Don't you think for a moment that you can't be beside the river without being touched by the river. Oh, look. If we're too long, we've been doing church and we've been watching the river flow. We've been seeing the Spirit break out. We've been watching people dance and shout and we've been excited. But every week we find ourselves in the swamps and the marshland saying, Lord, why do I watch the river? Why do I see the river? Why do I see dead things come to life? But for me in my house, I'm still as salty. I'm still as dead. I'm still as lost as I've always been. It's because you cannot look at the river. You got to jump in. We are all at risk of being in the presence of God, but not operating in the flow of God. We are all at risk at being at a powerful service where we feel something, but it never does anything to us. Just imagine him having this vision, and he's watching this powerful body of water flow out from the temple, and everything it touches is being healed and purified, yet over to just the side, just a few feet, there's marshes and swamps that are still like they've always been. I mean, really, I don't want to be at church and watch the glory of God, and 20 years later, I'm still where I've always been. I don't want to be salty. I've been salty long enough. I don't want to be dead. I've been dead long enough. I don't want to be stagnant. I've been stagnant long enough. I'm tired of being in control and my life being as it is. I want more. How do I do it? Well, you know what? It's really hard, but it's really easy. The hard part is it's scary. The easy part is just jump in. Then it says that there will be fruit of all kinds of trees. I think I'm done. I'm done right here. I'm done. For y'all that's wondering, some of y'all been praying for me to hurry up. If that was you, you better be the first one at this altar jumping in this river. It says fruit. Thank you, Tamika. It says fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. And the leaves of the trees will never turn brown and fall. And there will always be fruit, and there will always be just great produce coming from these branches. There will be a new crop. How often? Every month. How often do we get a harvest here? Once a year. Thank you. One person knew. Good job. Every month. Y'all hear that? Every month. All right, then we keep going. It says, for they will be watered by the river flowing from the temple. Okay, so what I need you to see in this last point, what God's trying to show us through the vision of Ezekiel, is he saw trees on both sides. So he saw all the other parts, the water bringing life, purifying, restoration, revival, restoring, you know, doing all this great work. There's a harvest in it. And not only is there a harvest in it, but also we now see there'll be trees planted beside it. And this is very significant because it's the desert and there are no trees in the desert. The only thing in the desert is cactuses. The reason there is no trees in the desert is because it's too dry. But here in Ezekiel's vision, he sees trees in the desert. But the reason the trees are producing fruit is because the trees don't need any outside influence to be great because its source is connected to the river. That's why, as Isaiah said, that we need to be like trees planted beside the river that brings forth its fruit in season. What this means for us, family, is even though you may be in the desert, if I asked you by a show of hands, you don't have to raise them, how many of y'all feel like you're in the desert? A lot of hands would go up. You didn't have to raise your hand. Like, sure, I'm raising anyway. I mean, I feel like I'm in the desert. I feel like I'm in the desert. Well, there's good news from you, because Ezekiel was in the desert. And while he was in the desert, there was trees still producing fruit. And what that means for you is even though you are in the desert, you don't need any outside resources to produce fruit in you. All you need is the river. Some of us are relying on outside resources to produce fruit in us that only the river can produce. Your boyfriend can't produce fruit in you. Your husband can't produce fruit in you. Your girlfriend or boyfriend or wife, they can't produce fruit in you. Losing weight can't produce fruit in you. Getting a new job, making more money, that can't produce fruit in you. An education can't produce fruit in you. Moving to the county can't produce fruit in you. Getting the dream job of your life can't produce fruit in you. And you keep doing what that woman at the well did. You think this will work and it doesn't. 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 And all of these are dead ends because it cannot produce fruit in you. And Ezekiel realized through the vision from God, the only way for us to be fruitful is for us to be planted beside the water of God. See, when you're planted by the water of God, even though your outside circumstances are bad, internally you're strong because you don't need what's out here. All you need is what's in here. And that's why we need to ask ourselves, how close am I to the presence or the river of God? How often does it say we'll produce fruit? Every month, right? Every month. Y'all see that? Have y'all ever heard people say there's good seasons and bad seasons? There's up and downs. There's back and forth. There'll be seasons you'll be doing good. Seasons you'll be doing bad. Y'all heard that, right? What's the Bible say right here in Ezekiel 47? It says you're going to produce fruit every month. Now hold on. This is going a little bit against what I've been taught. Now don't get me wrong. There's going to be dry seasons, but even in your dry season, you're producing fruit. I'm not telling you that people's not going to hurt you, people's not going to abandon you, that you're not going to have problems, that there's not going to be frustrations, that you're not going to get angry, that you're not going to deal with anxiety and fear and worry. I'm not promising you that all that's going to be perfect, but what I am telling you is in the midst of all of those adjectives I just used, you're going to still produce fruit. Because children of God produce fruit in January, in February, in March, April, and May, June, July, August, September, October, November, and December. I don't care if it's tax season, if it's the holiday season, if it's the summer break, if it's spring, winter, or fall. Every year, every day, every month, I'm walking in the fruitfulness of God because I no longer lean on men or women or jobs or education or money, but my source comes from the living water. God, I believe that this message was for a lot of people here. Quincy, can you lead us and just sing? We're just going to worship. We're going to go in. We're going to go in. I want you to jump into the river with us. I want you to jump into the river. If you say, Pastor, I got to be honest with you, man. I'm hungry. I'm ready for something. I'm ready for something. I don't want to be in control anymore. I want more. I want you to jump in with me. Or maybe you say, you know what? The water's affected me for real. I'm alive like I've never been alive before. But I really doubt if there's a harvest for me. I need you here. I need you here. Don't wait. Don't wait. Come on. Come on. Jump in the water with me. Let's sing. We're going to jump in the water with me. We're going to worship. We're going to go in. I need you to go in with me. I need you to seek God as hard as you can. I need you to seek Him as hard as you can. I need you to seek Him as hard as you can. Come on, guys. If this is you, and you say, I want more. I want more. I want more from God. I want you to just cry out to God. Just cry out to the Lord, family. Cry out to the Lord. Don't leave this moment. Don't leave this moment. Say, God, I want to be in. I want to be in. I want to be in.